Warmly welcome, Jamie Sinclair.
You're welcome. Good morning. It is good to see you. Good to be here. It's been probably like a year since I was out here in Richville. It's great to be here to share the word with you. I'm excited. We've been doing a series on worship. And worship is something that, well, it's supposed to describe the totality of our lives. And so this is something that touches on every area. It's pretty significant. We were designed to worship Jesus. It was what we were created for. And so this really is an ultimate message of sorts. But as we're going through this series and focusing on different aspects, facets, things about worship, what we've been designed to do, I want to talk today specifically about praise and even more specifically about thanksgiving and the role of thanksgiving in our worship. It's a privilege to be here and to share with you. God is doing something. God is doing something. He's at work all over the place. I love traveling and just seeing that God is working wherever, whether it's in China or Turkey or Potsdam or Canton or Richville, God is at work, and I'm excited to see what he's doing go forward. Now, as we look at worship and praise and thanksgiving specifically this morning, I was prepping. I was putting a lot of work into just, Lord, what do you want to say to us? What do you have for us? Studying tons of passages in Scripture. And this is such a big topic. There are verses all over the Bible about it. And I was like, okay, so Psalms and then some of the Gospels and some of the epistles and some of the historical books. And so this morning, my text is the Bible. And we'll be all over the place. So if you got a Bible, it'll be like sword drill time. Get ready to get a workout. Let's open to Psalm 118. We're going to read the first six verses. Amen. Jesus is worthy of our thanks. He's good. He's good. He has done so much. He is worthy of our worship. And thanksgiving, actually, it plays a special role in helping us worship Jesus properly. Psalm 118, verses 1 through 6. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul wrote, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In everything give thanks. This is a simple message, and I think we all know that we are called to give thanks. So in many ways, the message this morning, I hope, is just a good reminder, an encouragement, and something very basic to our faith. But I also pray that in addition to being a good reminder, that there is an enlargement of our understanding and a greater appreciation for God, his design, even what he's called us to. So that's kind of where we're headed. Let's open with prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your word. Jesus, I thank you that it is living and active. Lord, I pray, would you speak to us this morning? Lord, as we look at scriptures that were penned literally thousands of years ago, Lord, as we go through a study I've prepped with some just work over the past couple of weeks, Lord, I pray that you would just continue to speak even now. Lord, would you speak to each one of us? We are here for you. Lord, we were made for you. We need you. Lord, I pray, would you come and have your way today? Amen. Amen. So worship, what is worship? Worship is, it's adoration, it's a posture. Worship is really a posture, a yieldedness to Jesus in every area of life. It's the ultimate submission. It's, you know, in Scripture, oftentimes worship is symbolized by the physical act of bowing. When people encountered God, what did they do? They bowed down and worship. And it's not literally just the physical thing itself. It represents, I am yielded before you. You are great. There's something about you that is awesome and worthy of everything I am. This is worship. Worship is all-encompassing. We're to worship with our actions. We're to worship with our thoughts, with our words. We're to worship. Everything is worship, or it should be worship to Jesus. You know, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes, in everything you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. This touches every area of life, whether you're at work, whether you're at school, whether you're doing the dishes, who knows what, whether you're trying to fall asleep, it's all to be worship to Jesus. You know, sometimes when we think of worship, we just think of singing on a Sunday morning. But worship, we are to worship through singing, but we're to worship through every area of life. Even the way we eat, we're called to worship Jesus. Now, for the sake of this morning's teaching, I want to differentiate between worship, which is very broad and is every part of life, and praise, which I'm going to define more narrowly. I'm going to just straight up admit, sometimes the words are rightfully, there's not like a clear distinction, but I'm going to make one for today's purpose. Does that make sense? So don't feel like you have to run with this always, but I think it'll be helpful for now. Praise and worship, they're a little bit different. So what's worship? To be clear, I think, when was Pastor Daniel Paladin here? 2 weeks ago?
No.
3 weeks ago. If you recall, Daniel Paladin preached a message on worship, and he defined worship as three things. He said, worship is actively seen in our serving. Worship is actively seen in what we love. And worship is actively seen in that to which we look to for salvation. And you could sum that up as this. Worship is our devotion, what we serve, what we give ourselves to. Worship is our adoration, what we love, devotion, adoration, and salvation. What do you look to? When things are difficult, what do you look to? The truth is, when I'm not walking in a rightly ordered perspective, when things don't go well, I tend to look to food. I'm a food addict. And food solves problems. Have you ever noticed that? You have a headache? Eat food. You're tired? Eat food. Sad? Maybe you're not that person. I have some friends, they get stressed and they don't eat. I cannot relate. I'm like, when I'm stressed, food is the answer. But it really isn't the answer. It just seems like the answer sometimes in that moment, right? We have things we turn to. What are you worshiping? Do you turn to Jesus for salvation? Are you worshiping Jesus? Or are you turning to other things like comfort or convenience or whatever? We can worship a whole host of things, and you can kind of see what you worship by what do you turn to in that moment you need salvation. What are you putting your energy and effort into? What are you serving? Where is your devotion? What do you love? What do you think about when you don't have to think about anything else? What are you excited about? What do you love? That's how you can see what you worship. Worship is seen in our devotion, adoration, and salvation. Praise is a little more specific. So worship is for God alone. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was being tempted, he quotes from the Old Testament, he says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you should serve." Our worship is for Jesus alone, but praise is actually, it's a little broader. Praise recognizes virtues and deeds. Praise expresses gratitude or commendation, appreciation, admiration. It is right, and we ought to praise Jesus daily. But actually, praising people is appropriate too. Not only is it okay for us to praise the people around us, and we should sometimes, it's okay to look for praise from God. So check this. In John chapter 12, verse 42, it says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him." This is Jesus. "But because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." Okay, look at this. So what you have is people looking to Jesus and recognizing this guy's special, but I want the Pharisees to like me. And if I praise Jesus verbally, if I recognize out loud that he's special, they might reject me. And what these people were living for was they weren't really living for Jesus. They were living for the praise of men. They were living for just acceptance and affirmation and to fit in socially. But note what it says here in John. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. There's a praise that we can look to from the Lord. Maybe you remember the parable Jesus taught in Matthew, and it concluded with the master saying to his servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well done, good and faithful servant. That's praise from the master. It's praise. Worship is for Jesus alone, but praise is just a recognition of gratitude. Anytime you say thank you to somebody, you're praising them. Anytime you say, "That was great," you're praising them, you're commending them, you're admiring them, you're appreciating. That is what praise is. Praise is a little more specific than worship. It has certain ways you communicate it, and it's communicating gratitude or commendation or admiration. That's praise. I saw a book title once. I haven't read the book, so I don't recommend it. But the title was really interesting. The title was this: Practicing Affirmation, God-Centered Praise of Those Who Are Not God. Practicing affirmation, God-centered praise of those who are not God. How can we praise the people around us in a godly way? A way that's not us worshiping them or looking to try to like get praise from them, but we're just praising them because we appreciate, we value, we're thankful for those persons. Paul, in Romans chapter 16, he goes through and he's commending believers. He starts with Phoebe. He commends her to the Romans. He's praising Phoebe. Praise could even take the form of like a trophy. Maybe you've played some sports. Really, a trophy is praising the athletic achievements of a group. It's, you know, this is to their praise. At a funeral, oftentimes there's some laudatory speech. The word laud really is a synonym for praise. It's a praiseful speech. It's a speech praising this person and celebrating what they did and what they represented. So that's praise. Praise is a necessary outworking of worship. When we worship Jesus, we'd necessarily praise him at some point, but I'm trying to differentiate between praise and worship because I think there's a role of praise in our worship, and when we just lump them together, we can miss it. There's a depth of understanding that we only get when we recognize there's a difference. Praise, we worship with praise, but praise itself isn't the worship. We can worship with songs, but it's not the song that's worship. It's us being yielded to and submitting to and adoring and serving Jesus that's the worship. And we use the songs, we use the thanksgiving, we use the commendation, we use the affirmation as a way to worship. Those things, so praise is kind of the tool to worship. And we can use eating food to worship. And we can use the way we work to worship. And there are ways that we can worship, but there's a difference between praise itself and worship itself. We are called to worship Jesus with everything we've got, and praise helps us worship Jesus. You've probably heard it said that you should you know, go to work. You're working an 8-hour shift or 10-hour or however long your shifts are. You're working a shift. You say, "I want to work this shift for Jesus." How do you worship all day through that job? How do you worship? You want to know how you worship? Some praise breaks. That's what you need to do. You need to stop and give thanks. I worked a job in college. I was a dishwasher at the dining hall. So at SUNY Potsdam is Lehman, if any of you are familiar. And I washed some dishes. I washed me some dishes. What's up? And it was actually a pretty sweet setup. I mean, it's like an industrial kitchen. I don't know if you've worked in one before. But they had a hose, like a garden hose, of really hot water. And you're spraying stuff, and it's just like really nice. Although at least once per shift, we had they had bowls, and people would have like peanut butter in the bowls, or like Sichuan sauce, like Orient, like sesame oil based stuff, like all these smells kind of hitting you at the same time. Of course, it's hot and steamy, so it's all getting in your pores. Anywho, there's some unpleasant parts of the job, but at least once every shift, I'd be spraying stuff out, and it would catch me in the face, like hot water full of all sorts of random leftovers and yummy. How do you worship Jesus through that shift? You want to know how? Praise. Praise breaks. Thanking Jesus. Thank you, Lord, I can work with my hands. Thank you, Lord, I have a job. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that I have a mind and I can fill this dishwashing rack sufficiently. Like, it's thank Jesus. Praise Jesus in the midst, and that helps us worship Jesus. We should give thanks because he's worthy of thanksgiving, but also realize that the very process of giving Jesus thanks, it's like, he calls us to give thanks, but he's also called us to worship, and the process of doing the things he's called us to help us do what he's called us to. It's awesome. Like, God is good. He doesn't call us to a bunch of stuff, and it all, like, doing it makes it harder to worship him. He actually calls us to things that allow us to worship more easily. Because while you're washing those dishes, when you're walking in thanksgiving, when you're praising Jesus, it helps you worship him with what you're using. It's all about perspective, right perspective. For example, we have Adam in the back corner, and I can hold my finger up and close one eye and cover Adam up. And it's like my finger is bigger than Adam. Of course, we know that my finger is not bigger than Adam. It's kind of like making a mountain out of a molehill. Maybe you've heard that expression before. We do it so easily. And that can prevent us from worshiping Jesus throughout the day. It can prevent us from worshiping Jesus with what we're eating and how we're working and our hobbies and our relationships. When we start seeing things and they become really, really big and Jesus becomes kind of small, it can be hard to walk in worship. Now, I've been using the term worship a lot and the term praise a lot. And what I want to do now is make a case that thanksgiving is the primary language of praise. So there are several ways to praise. You can praise with speeches and Facebook posts and trophies and just letters of commendation or words of affirmation. But really, as we look at Scripture, probably the primary way to express praise is thanksgiving. And rather than just arguing this, let's just read several passages of Scripture and let the Bible talk for itself. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 is a short one, but it's to the point. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Check that again. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. What's the sacrifice of praise? The fruit of our lips. And what's that fruit? Giving thanks. Giving thanks. That is, I would say, the primary language of praise. Let's look at Psalm 100, pretty famous psalm. Psalm 100, verse 1, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Just a couple pages over, Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Jesus is good. How do we praise the Lord? Lots of ways, but the primary language of praise is thanksgiving. Let's just look at one more, a couple of verses in Psalm 9. Psalm chapter 9, first two verses. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Verse 1, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Now, that's the New King James, the translation I typically read out of. I don't know if any of y'all have an ESV. This is how the ESV translates, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. It says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. You want to know why? There are actually a number of different Hebrew words for praise. A number of different ones. And a bunch of them are associated with physical actions. That could be an interesting study on its own. It's like dancing and making noise and stuff like that. But there are a couple Hebrew words for praise that actually they could just as easily be translated, give thanks, which is what the ESV does here. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. And a couple of those verbs, are, if you're interested, are toda and yoda. And they mean to give thanks. That's how we praise the Lord, by giving thanks. I don't know if you've ever seen this. When I was little, I played this really annoying game and where I'd get in your way and say, what's the password? I think adults might perpetuate that because I have no clue where the idea originated. And I would like block a doorway, what's the password? And until you say, please, I wouldn't move. I don't know, anybody familiar with that? No, okay. Well, the password, so to speak, the password to the presence of God, it's praise. And you want to really know what it is? It's thank you. That's, if you want to just boil it down to a phrase, it's thank you. Thank you. Thank you is the primary language of praise. So we've talked a little bit about worship, praise, and thanksgiving. Now I want to kind of take an excursion on another concept that might seem for a moment to be entirely unrelated, but I want to encourage you, don't check out, because they're going to come back together, and hopefully it'll be awesome. Okay, so stick with me for a moment. I want to talk about feedback systems. Now, feedback systems are all around us. They're in your body, they're regulating temperature in the room, they're even related to annoying people. I'll explain how in just a moment. Okay, so there are two different kinds of feedback systems, negative feedback systems and positive feedback systems. This really came together for me when I took an introductory biology class. If any of y'all are like doctors, I'll probably butcher this, but it's basically right for any of y'all who aren't. So I'll give two examples from the human body, because it's really interesting, and then two examples from the world we interact with more consciously. Because this stuff happens without you knowing it. So a negative feedback system is the way your body regulates blood sugar levels. So sugar in your blood is called glucose. Glucose. And if you have too little sugar in your blood, it's hypoglycemia. And too much, hyperglycemia, right? You're probably familiar with those terms. It has to do with the amount of sugar in your blood. How does your body keep it about the right amount? Well, there's the organ, the pancreas. And there are cells in the pancreas that actually function on a negative feedback system to regulate the amount of sugar in your blood. So if you eat like ice cream, which is a ton of sugar, all of a sudden your blood is way oversaturated, a little hyperglycemic. But to avoid having any health threat, like negative health consequences, your pancreas kicks into action. You just had too much sugar. The beta cells in your pancreas sense that there's too much glucose, and they release insulin. Insulin speeds up like intercellular transport, ATP production, things like that. So your body uses up all the sugar really, really fast to get your blood sugar levels back down. But then once it's in the normal range, the insulin stops being produced. So this is what's called a negative feedback system, where something's triggered, and that thing being triggered causes eventually the cessation of that trigger. That's why it's called negative feedback system. So there's too much sugar in the blood. The beta cells detect it, start releasing insulin. And the thing they do, releasing insulin, causes the sugar levels to go down to eventually cause the cessation of that trigger. So releasing insulin eventually leads to no more releasing insulin. It's a negative feedback system. The same thing the opposite way. If there's too little sugar, it releases something called glucagon, which, long story short, creates like sugar in your liver and releases fat so your body can use fat instead of sugar. And that brings the sugar levels in the blood up. But once the sugar levels are at a good level, the alpha cells in your pancreas stop releasing glucagon. So it's a negative feedback system. Oh, so what's a positive feedback system? A negative is where when it's triggered, being triggered eventually leads to the cessation of being triggered. A positive feedback system means that when it's triggered, the thing it does causes it to be triggered more. So here's an example from the human body. When a woman has a contraction during labor, it releases oxytocin. It's a hormone that, guess what, one of the things oxytocin causes? Contractions, pain, sure. It causes another contraction. So wait, you have a contraction and it triggers something that triggers more contractions, which trigger more oxytocin. So it's a feedback system, but it's positive. Instead of a contraction eventually leading to no contractions, it will lead to more. So what should happen during a healthy delivery is contractions start and they get more and more frequent, more and more intense. It's a positive feedback system. Eventually they do stop, but that's a whole other story. But the system, amen. The system is a positive feedback system. So let's now talk. We don't usually think about the regulation of glucose in our blood. So let's think about something we interact with more on a regular basis. How about thermostats and heating of a building? We all understand that in the North Country. I don't really know how heat works, but I understand thermostats. And this is how it works. It's a negative feedback system. So you set your thermostat to 68 or whatever you put it on. And when it gets too cold, it starts sending a signal to your radio. They send up hot water or hot air or whatever your heat does, and then it heats up the house, and then it leads to the cessation of that signal coming from a thermostat. So there's a system, a cycle, a loop that gets ended. The trigger leads to no more trigger. It's called a negative feedback system. But here's an example of positive feedback. If I grab this microphone and turn it on and hold it right in front of the speaker, there's a sensor in the mic that gets vibrated when there's noise, when there's airwaves, sound waves in the air around it. And that sensor triggers something on the board, sends a signal to the speaker, which shakes more air, creates more sound. And if I hold it in front of the speaker, it creates this loop of positive feedback. And I don't know if you've ever experimented with this before, but it's going, like really loud. I would do it right now, except I value my hearing. And so that's an example of positive feedback. So a negative feedback system, the trigger leads to the cessation of the trigger. Positive feedback system, the trigger leads to more triggers. Does that make sense? So negative feedback, it eventually stops. Positive, it just keeps going. It like skyrockets out of control. Okay, how does this relate to Thanksgiving? I'm glad you asked, because I have no clue. No, excuse me. There is a very clear link. Wow, it's tricky to cough when you have a mic on your face. Sorry about that. There is a very clear link. And I've seen these positive and negative feedback systems kind of all around me in life. And I've learned to recognize that some of them, I can kind of control. I can, as I understand them, I can use them to my advantage and stay away from systems I don't like. So let me explain this. Let me give you a real practical example. I love politics. But when I start talking about politics, real fast, it can spiral out of control and get really, really, really negative. And I'm just complaining about everything, and I don't like either party, and there's like the world's hopeless, and we're all gonna blow up. Like, that's kind of how it can go. So I don't know if it's the same for you. Maybe you're like, oh, everything's great in politics. I'm like, hey, good for you. But if you're at all like me, it can just like, complaining can lead to this, it's a positive feedback system, but not positive in like a nice way, positive in like a vortex where it just feeds itself. As soon as I start seeing problems, I see more problems. And seeing more problems causes me to see even more problems. And it happens personally. When I start like seeing issues in me, all of a sudden, guess what I see? More issues and more hopelessness, and I'll never like change, and there's no hope, and God can't use me. Same thing when I look at the people around me. If I start looking at the people around me, I just focus on shortcomings and problems and start complaining. Next thing you know, all I see are things to complain about. Situations are hopeless. People are hopeless. God couldn't love us. Like, that's where it can go real fast. But I see the same positive feedback system when I start giving thanks. When I look around me, I say, God, help me see what you see. And I see something, I say, just thank you, Jesus, for so-and-so. Thank you, Jesus, for such-and-such. All of a sudden, I start to see more things that I'm thankful for. And when I give thanks for them, I see more things that I'm thankful for. Giving thanks leads to more giving thanks, but complaining leads to more complaining. It's like a positive feedback system in either direction. Now, don't get confused by the word positive. Positive doesn't mean like good. It just means it reinforces itself in this case. And I see like complaining as a positive feedback system that reinforces, leads to more complaining, more negativity, more cynicism. But giving thanks, like God calls us to give thanks. And wow, it helps us see the world better. It helps us see the world the way he sees the world. It helps us see the fact that there's potential because God's here. Like giving thanks, we should give thanks because Jesus is worthy of giving thanks. But what's an amazing reality is that he's designed it in such a way that as we give thanks, we get to see the world better. And our thumb isn't covering Adam anymore, or a finger. He is bigger than my finger. What do you know? Like things come into right perspective when we're walking in Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving helps us worship Jesus, not just on Sunday morning, but it helps us worship Jesus Sunday night and all day Monday. When we're walking in Thanksgiving, we realize Jesus is big. Jesus is on the throne. I don't know what's going to happen with, you know, America and various political systems. I don't know. But my hope is in Jesus. And I'm going to give thanks. So as soon as I start down that like path, like a vortex of negativity, I just repent and I say, Jesus, I'm going to give thanks that you're at work, that you're building your church. I'm going to thank Jesus that he's bigger than the issues around me. I'm going to thank Jesus that he saved me. Like, and when I start walking in Thanksgiving, all of a sudden I'm on a positive spiral to just seeing the hope and the fact that Jesus has a plan for the people around me. Jesus has a plan for me. And it helps me walk in worship. It helps me walk in worship. Now, application. How do we give thanks?
It's pretty simple. You say, thank you. Giving thanks is pretty simple. Okay, a little more application for you. As we began thinking about the application and how to give thanks, realize we have a lot to be thankful for. You know what's sad is there have been moments in my life where you could have given me 30 seconds, and I'm not sure I could have thought of something to be thankful for. But that's just sad because I have so much to be thankful for. And here's a humorous and somewhat silly, but I'll get serious in a moment, example, illustration of how much we have to be thankful for. There was a conversation amongst the internet a couple years ago called First World Problems. I don't know if you've heard it before. Basically, kind of humorously making light of the fact that it's so easy for people to complain about something in the midst of amazing blessing. So here's an example. First World Problems. I hate it when my phone charger won't reach the bed. Man, life's tough. Life's tough. Here's another one. I hate it when my leather seats aren't heated yet. It's like I need the car charger, the remote charger. Like, it's just suffering. Leather seats, heated car, but it's not heated yet. I hate it when I leave my clothes in the washer too long and they start to smell funny. Man, life's tough. Life's tough. I hate it. Oh, this one's great. I hate it when my mint gum makes my ice water taste too cold. It's like suffering for Jesus. I hate it when my house is so big, I need two Wi-Fi routers. I actually had that problem once. I don't know if anybody else did. It's like, oh, Wi-Fi, it's terrible. Life is just so hard sometimes. We're so blessed. It's so, like, you can have a big house and a car and a phone and computers, and you find the thing that's just not right and complain about it. Next thing you know, just life's all problems. And we're like, what are you talking? Like, it's so obvious that we're so blessed. Now, I don't say this to try to say, you know, none of us have suffered. I'm just saying to say there's always something to give thanks for. The fact that it takes 30 seconds sometimes to think of something I'm thankful for is a statement about me. Not about God. It's about me. Not about my situation. It's a problem right here. Because there are people who have a lot less to be thankful for than me, who are way more thankful than me sometimes. It's a statement about us. We need to jump out of that positive feedback system that just encourages cynicism and complaining. And we need to repent and look to Jesus and start giving thanks. And it will actually feed itself like to more and more and more thanksgiving. We have so much to be thankful for, and it starts right here, the gospel. I could be alone, abandoned, cold, hungry, betrayed, and I have Jesus. I have the hope that someday he's coming back. I'm going to be raised again. I'm going to be like him, and I'm going to be with him, worshiping him forever. And that is good news. That is good news. Even if I had nothing else to be thankful for, I have the world to be thankful for. I have Jesus. Not only do we have Jesus and the hope of a future salvation, but we have Jesus who sends his Holy Spirit now as a present comforter. And check out the hope that we have as believers. We don't just have hope that someday we'll all die, but then Jesus is coming again. That's true, and that's amazing hope, even if that's all we had. But we have something so sweet. We have a hope that in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of tragic situations, God can use them for our good. That's amazing. That's amazing. Y'all probably are familiar with scriptures like Romans 8, chapter 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. He's working stuff together for his church. It's good. The difficult situations we find ourselves in, God is working it for the good of his church. He works it for our good. He grows us in the midst of it. In James chapter 1, verse 2, James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Man, in the midst of that tragic situation, not only can we be thankful because we're saved and Jesus is coming again someday, we can be thankful that God's using that tragic situation to change us, to make us more like him. We have so much to be thankful for. How great is our salvation? You know, sometimes I think about this. Paul wrote, "In everything, give thanks." He didn't write, "For everything, give thanks." The reality is that as a result of sin, our sin, the sin of the people around us, this world is broken. And we all know real pain, real suffering. We don't need to be thankful for our sin or the sin of the people around us, but we can be thankful in the midst of our sin and the sin of those around us. I'm not thankful for sin, but I'm thankful in the midst of all these tragic situations caused by sins, because God is able to use them for the good of his church and even for my good. God is using this stuff. A couple of my favorite gospel passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul writes, "For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Man, condemnation is the pronouncement of guilty, and there is none. The pronouncement over those who put their faith in Jesus is not guilty. We have so much to be thankful for, so much to be thankful for. Let's think about some of the things we have to be thankful for. I think this is a healthy exercise. Like I said, sometimes we find ourselves caught in just this like pattern of complaining and negativity and just cynicism. Repent, look to Jesus, and start giving thanks. So what do we have to be thankful for? Well, obviously, we can give thanks for our salvation. Man, we have so much. Even if we had nothing else, thank Jesus that someday he's coming again, and thank Jesus that he's able to work the present difficulties for your good. But here's something else I noticed in the scriptures. Paul, in almost every epistle, he thanks God for other believers. Do you know anybody who's saved? We're in a room of saved people, so it's kind of a easy question. But do you know what? Man, give thanks to Jesus that people are walking with Jesus, that God is at work. You know, as we opened, I just mentioned, man, it's amazing that Jesus is building his church. There are people who love Jesus all over the globe. I was in China several years ago, and I found myself in a room of about 30 people, and they're singing and preaching in Chinese, and I knew like five words, and every time they used one of the words I knew, I was like, yes, they just said people. Yes, I know that one. And I didn't know what they were saying, but they love Jesus. And I just remember like just partway through, like, wow. Like, they hear from God in Chinese, and they're worshiping Jesus, and God's doing something here. And, it, like, I know that, but being there, like, blew my mind. It's just like, God's doing, I'm so thankful that there are believers in China. I'm so thankful there are believers in Alabama, and there are believers. It's, that's amazing. I'm so thankful. You know, just a few weeks ago, a Clarkson alumnus, he sent me a message on Facebook, just thanking me for something from a few years ago. He graduated a few years back. And it was a short message, and I'm like a terrible distance friend, so I haven't talked to him since he graduated. But in the message, he just talked about loving Jesus and serving Jesus. And I was like, wow. It's overwhelmingly encouraging. I mean, I know that there are a billion Christians, but whenever I come across somebody that I'm not with regularly, I'm like, they love Jesus? I'm like, yes, yes, God is doing something. There's so much to be thankful for. Be thankful for your salvation. Be thankful that others are saved. Others are in the family of Christ. And there's so much more too. Give thanks for family, for friends, for your home, for your food, your phone, books, car. There are so many blessings, so many things to be thankful for. Be thankful for the relative peace we enjoy. I was thinking about that the other day. I mean, there are bad things that happen. You know, the shooting in Colorado Springs recently, the stuff in Paris, stuff in, just all over the place. But actually, if you look at it and think about it a little more from like a number standpoint, the world is relatively peaceful today. The truth is, human history has been a history of suffering and war. And it's kind of, I don't wake up wondering if I'm going to like be in an armed conflict today. I'm really thankful for that. Now, if I needed to be at some point, I pray God gives me strength to do what's right in that situation. But I'm so thankful I've never had to worry. Like, we have such peace, such safety, such prosperity. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the men and women who have given their lives over the centuries so that we could enjoy this peace. For men and women who are even willing to risk their lives today so that we can enjoy this. We have so much to be thankful for. Thank God every day you wake up. You know, part of why we're not thankful sometimes is that gratitude begins where entitlement ends. And when you believe that you deserve tomorrow, that God owes you something, then you're not going to be very thankful. But when you realize, I don't deserve tomorrow, it's a gift from Jesus. Every good gift comes from the Father above. Be thankful every day you wake up. The list goes on and on and on. We have so much to be thankful for. I want to close by reading Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We are called to worship Jesus with our lives. And part of how we do that is we praise him, and the primary language of praise is thanksgiving. But as we consider this, I've realized not only is thanksgiving a good way to worship Jesus, but it helps us worship Jesus. It keeps things in right perspective so we can see things clearly. So the issues in our life don't become bigger than our mighty God. As we walk in, you want to know how to worship Jesus through your whole shift? Take some praise breaks. Intentionally give thanks, and you start seeing, man, God's doing something in me. God's doing something in the people around me. God can do something in this situation. Yes. Give thanks. Give thanks. He's worthy of thanksgiving, and thanksgiving helps us worship Jesus rightly. Amen. Let's pray. Amen. Jesus, you are good. Lord, you are so good. Lord, I just pray that you would, Lord, you would lead us into thanksgiving. There is so much for us to be grateful for. Lord, you are so good, and you are here with us right now. Jesus, I pray for those who find themselves in just a vortex of complaining and cynicism and fatalism. And Lord, I pray just, Lord, that they would turn to you in repentance. Lord, that we would find fresh hope and joy and perspective, Lord, that we would see that you're big, that you're bigger than the difficulties we wrestle with, that you are good, Lord, that you are here with us. Lord, I pray that as we start walking in thanksgiving, Lord Jesus, you would help us see things rightly. Lord, that not only would we give thanks, but we'd see even more things to give thanks for it. Lord, that it would be this positive feedback system where thanksgiving leads to more thanksgiving, which leads to even more thanksgiving. Lord, we put our hope in you. Amen. Amen. Pastor Mike?
Thank you, Lord. I like that statement. Would you say gratitude begins where entitlement ends? Really? You could take credit for it. Nobody would know. No, that was really good. I can relate. Can anybody relate to complaining and how it grows and it just grows? And you, before you know it, everything is falling apart. Everybody around you stinks. The guy you look at in the mirror is a jerk. I mean, it's just a downward spiral. I can totally relate to that. But Lord, thank you for your mercy that's new every morning. We can repent of that, and we can start giving him thanks because there's a lot to be thankful for.